2 Corinthians chapter 12. You turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Thought it was interesting when Isaac referred to pain in his testimony, because that's what I want to speak to you about this evening. I want to speak to you about the profitable response to pain. We're going to look at a few verses here, write a few things on the board, and maybe there will be some things we can take home with us. But let's ask the Lord's help. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the Holy Scriptures. It means so very much to us to have the Word of God in our hands, and then to have it in our heads and have it in our hearts. We want it in our heels as well, that we're obeying the Word and doing all those things that you command us to do. Now, Lord, bless our pastor. We pray for Brother John, for good health for him, for Gabby and the children, asking that you'd restore him to good health this week, Father. And all the others, Lord, that are suffering with the illnesses they have. We think of Richard in the hospital and others that are in need. Some have come down with it, some still coming down with it. So we're asking your help now. Now, Father, bless us and teach us your word. We need to hear what you have to say to us. We pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beginning reading in the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." There's several words in this passage and in the previous chapter that the apostle uses to talk about pain. He uses the word infirmity, which we usually interpret to mean weaknesses. But particularly there in verse number 7, he speaks about there being a thorn in the flesh. I tend to take that to be literal, that there literally was some physical pain that he had that was a thorn in the flesh. Others say, no, this is talking about something spiritual, some affliction that he had. But the very fact that the Holy Spirit used the words in the flesh makes me think that he did have some physical suffering. Now, we in our generation and maybe the previous generation have a tendency to try to avoid anything painful. I read a book some years ago that said, it was Dr. Brand, Paul Brand, who said that Americans spend more money on pain relievers than on anything else you can buy from a chemist shop, at least from a chemist shop. They don't want to have pain. And yet, we find in Scripture, the Lord tells us some things about pain. Keep your place here if you can. Stick a biro in or put a finger there. And go back with me to Genesis chapter 3, because as part of the curse that came on the human race, when Adam willfully took of the forbidden fruit, the Lord says to him here, he'd already told them that in the day he ate thereof, he would surely die. And that spiritually, that was true spiritually, and it proceeded, it began, he began to die physically. But we read about Genesis chapter 3, you'll notice here that we begin to see words that describe pain. Like in verse 15, the first mention of the gospel and the Bible, he says to the serpent, God does, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman, in verse 16, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then here further on down, we find where the Lord says in verse 17 that he curses the ground. In verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thorns and thistles, two painful things. Most of us have had thorns or thistles in a hand or a foot at one time or another. And we have the first mention of pain here in the scripture. Now, that's what this passage is about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think if we put a title on the message this evening, we would call it Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. It's actually the title of one of Paul Brand's books, Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. We don't think about pain being a good thing. But Paul Brand was a pioneer doctor. He was a doctor that pioneered treatment for leprosy. You've heard me talk about him before. He wrote several really, really good books. And they're available. If you look up Paul Brand, you'll find some excellent books. The Forever Feast. There's another one, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, in His Image. There are a number of books he's written, and then some other books that are written about him that are really worth purchasing and reading. But he makes the statement that leprosy affects the body's ability to feel pain. I think the other name for it, Liz, you might know the other name for it, Hansen's disease. Does that sound right to you? Well, some of the nursing people, what about Chelsea? Where is she? She would know just straight off just like that. Well, they for years we thought, for centuries we thought that leprosy was just a dermal problem, a skin problem. But then when Dr. Brand was training to be a doctor and he was in India and looked at the corpses of people who had died from leprosy and said to the old senior doctor, what is leprosy? And he said, we don't know. This is within the last 75, 80 years, could be 100 years ago. We don't know. And Paul Brand said to him quite angrily, why don't you know? And he said, why don't you find out? And so Paul Brand took it on as a challenge and spent the rest of his life working with lepers. It wasn't too long before he found out that it wasn't superficial. It wasn't just on the skin. It was inside the body, as so many things are. And there were little nodules that would appear on the nerve fibers that reached out to the extremities. And those nodules blocked the ability of touch, to feel touch, to feel anything like that. And because of that, then people would not know if they burned their finger or they cut their finger or a rat chewed on their finger. And they became ulcerated, and the first thing you know, they were losing joints, losing hands, losing different parts of their body simply because they had no sense of touch. And so Dr. Brand started working first to arrest the progress of leprosy, to stop it growing further. And then he worked on how to restore people's use, the use of their hands. And his books are so interesting. If you have any interest, in fact, I'll tell you, if you struggle with hardness of heart, read Paul Brand. He will make your heart tender by the things he tells. Now, you won't tell anybody you have hardness of heart, but I just told you I did, all right? So he has some wonderful lessons there. But he says that pain is so very important. It's the gift nobody wants. He said, when we feel pain, we have a warning that something is dangerous. Something cuts us or bites us or stings us or such, and we back away from it. To protect the members of our body, to keep from hurting ourselves, pain was essential. So he invented some means by which lepers could know that what they were doing was dangerous and going to hurt them. He told an example about a glove that he made for lepers that they would pull on, and it was pressure sensitive. If you pulled against it, it would send an electric impulse up a wire that was clipped to your skin under your arm, and it didn't hurt here, it hurt here. So that if you pulled too hard here, you went, ooh, like this, and you knew you were in danger of hurting yourself here because you felt pain here. Pain was a gift. And so he invented a number of devices like that. He watched a man working on a motorcycle one day, and the man had a spanner in his hand, and he was trying to get a nut loose, and it wouldn't come loose, and he pulled on it really hard, and he went, ooh. So he reaches under here and unplugs this, and then gets it loose like that. Isn't that just like human beings? Aren't we that way? We love to avoid pain. And this passage of Scripture talks to us about pain. Paul talks to us about pain in this text in chapter 12. He says here, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He even tells who brought it to him, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And yet God was overruling because he had a purpose in this. Maybe it will help us to remember some of these things if we write them on the board. I find if someone will write things on the board, I can remember them a lot better, or give me a piece of paper with them written down. And so I'm going to write on the board some words. And maybe they'll help us to remember what we're looking at this evening. First of all, let's write down the presence. The presence of pain. The presence of pain. The apostle did not deny that pain existed. There are people in our world that don't accept what God says about pain, and they don't understand that God actually gave man the ability to feel pain, and he did it on purpose. And so they deny the presence of pain. And in verse 7, he tells us about the purpose of pain. You notice this verse, you notice the construction of this verse, because this is a really unusual verse. There's not any other verse quite like this verse in that it starts and ends with the same phrase. What's the phrase, the first phrase of verse 7? Someone read it to us.
Lest I should be exalted above measure.
Okay, what's the last phrase? Did you know there's not another verse like that anywhere in the Bible that starts and ends with the same phrase? The construction is such that the Lord is really emphasizing this to us, that there was a specific purpose for the pain that the Apostle Paul felt. Now, I think there are a number of purposes for pain. One is to remind us that the world's under a curse, all right, like we read in Genesis chapter 3. Another one, if you'll hold your place here again and look in 1 Peter chapter 4, have a look at this. The first verse of 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us another purpose for pain. 1 Peter chapter 4. Reads these words, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And here's the purpose: for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Does that mean that we're completely sanctified or holy? No, but it does warn us off doing something wrong. Do any of you remember when you were little children and you did something wrong and you got a good smack for it? Well, it sure warned you, didn't it? There's a verse in Proverbs that says, the blueness of a wound, how's the rest of it go? Does it say, purgeth away evil, cleanses away evil? The blueness of a wound. So that if Dad took a stick and whacked me on the backside to the extent that I got a bruise out of it, I probably would remember the lesson pretty well. The scripture is warning us here and saying to us that the Lord can bring pain into our lives to tell us, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Now, if I promise not to ask you what it was you did that brought pain to you to warn you about doing wrong, can any of you remember doing wrong and getting a painful Yes, okay, a few of us are guilty, aren't we? All right, I'm not going to ask you. I promised I wouldn't ask you. But I can sure remember some that after it was over, I said, that was really dumb, wasn't it? Or I said, it seemed like a good idea at the time. It wasn't a good idea. So it is possible. Then look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, because here we read about the Lord chastening us. Chastening has to do with correcting us. The Lord corrects us as we need it. And we read this here in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening when the Lord corrects us. Chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What's a scourge? A whip? Could be. What is a scourge? It's a rod. It's a way of inflicting a little bit of pain to turn me back from doing something that's going to bring a whole lot of pain to me. Susan used to tell me that when she did something wrong, her dad would send her out to get a limb off the peach tree. Was that right? Your mother would do that. And they were just fine little limbs, but oh, they stung. My dad would use a belt. My mother used a hairbrush on my sister one time and broke the handle off, and we always had a laugh about we don't have any more hairbrushes for mom to use on my sis. But the idea was to use this to correct us, to turn us back from wrongdoing. Now come back with me to 2 Corinthians 12. The apostle gives us another reason here for pain, a purpose here in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He's told us about one of the revelations of God there in the early verses in chapter 12, saying, I knew a man that was caught up to paradise, caught up to the third heaven. And he doesn't name himself. I think his modesty is really something noteworthy here. That he doesn't say, it was me. God took me up to heaven and showed me things I can't tell you about. But that's exactly what happened. We fully expect that he was caught up to heaven. We may be even able to identify when it happened, because in chapter 14, I think it is, of Acts, one of the cities that he was at, the people became so angry at him for his preaching of the gospel that they stoned him. They took him outside the city and they stoned him and left him for dead. And that may have been the occasion when the Lord said, come here, I want to show you some things. Now go back, you can't tell anyone. And it may have been the occasion when the Lord allowed his life to be taken and then given back to him, we're not sure. But he says that there were many revelations given to him. God revealed things to him. Look in verse 4. About himself he's speaking, we think here, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Then he comes down to verse 7, and he said, there's a danger in God telling you things that people don't know, other people don't know. What's that danger? What is the danger of Paul knowing something by direct revelation from God that nobody knew? What would be the danger in that? Pride. I know secrets that you don't know. Did you know? We're very keen here at Grace Baptist Church on studying prophecy in Scripture and what the Lord says is going to happen in the future. But there's a danger in studying prophecy, because if we think we've figured out what a verse says about the future, there's a danger of being proud of thinking that we know more than someone else knows about the future. And the Lord says, that's not safe. He sent out 70 disciples in Luke chapter 10. And when they came back, he said, well, how did it go? And they said, oh, wow, we saw devils cast out. We were able to cast out demons out of people. And the Lord Jesus said, I saw Lucifer fall from heaven. Now, why did he say that? He said, be really careful about religious pride, because I saw it destroy the highest angel, and he was thrown out of heaven for his religious pride. So the Apostle Paul warned, he tells us here, gives this illustration to us, that the purpose in this passage right here, the purpose for this thorn in the flesh was humility, to bring him down low. This is such a vital Bible concept, Bible truth. We've talked about this before, and please bear with me when I repeat these things. This word humus, for soil, for dirt, is the same word that humility comes from. And so the Lord is saying, there is an important reason, Paul, why I gave you, through the hand of Satan, through Satan afflicting him in some way, why I gave you a thorn in the flesh in order to bring you down low. I've revealed very high, wonderful, amazing things that nobody else knows, nobody else has seen, and I'm not letting you tell anyone, but you could be proud that you know those things, so I'm going to take you down low through giving you some pain. I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. And that's what it says there. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That word buffet means to beat with the fist. This thorn in the flesh was perpetually, continually, repeatedly hurting him. Some of the commentators say that they think it may have been an affliction, an eye affliction called ophthalmia. That may have been the result of disease that ran through Asia Minor and up those areas there, that Paul may have gotten that. Now, I think it probably was more so than that, because whatever it was he had came to him as a messenger of Satan. Was it the result of persecution? You read about his persecution in chapter 11 and how he was treated so badly on all sides. Here is Paul's description of his pain. It was present, and it had a purpose. God intended it to humble him. And then you'll notice in verse 8 that there is the prayer of Paul. Three times the scripture says that he prayed about this. He prayed about this pain, this thorn in the flesh. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And the Lord answers him in verse 9. And this is where we probably need to rub all this out. Because in verse 9, he talks to us about the poetry of pain. We would never think about pain being poetic, would we? We would not ever guess that it was intended of God to be something beautiful. The word poem is in the Bible. When the Lord Jesus says, when the scripture says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, how does it say? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that word workmanship is the word poem. In the Greek New Testament, poema. We are his poetry. He's writing a poem in your life and my life, everyone that belongs to him. He writes poetry, and that's the word that's used there. And here's an example. This is an example here in the New Testament. So we have in this, let's see if we can get this to work. I'm not sure if we can take these words off, but let's see if we can get rid of them. All right. Well, let's see if we can get these off here and get it to dry out just a little bit, and I want to show you the poem in this verse. I think this is one of the most interesting things. I started looking for Hebrew poetry in the New Testament. New Testament is Greek, written in Greek, and we don't think about finding Old Testament poetry. But when the Jews would write a poem, they didn't make it to rhyme like we do. We want our words and our hymns. Our hymns are poetry. And so we see how this line rhymes with this line, or this phrase rhymes with this phrase. But Hebrew poetry wasn't that way. And oftentimes what would happen in Hebrew and Jewish poetry is that a line would be written and the next line would agree with that line in that it would be parallel in meaning. So follow with me just a minute. You'll see it. And if there was a third line added, it would be the same thing. So this poem that the Lord writes here is like this. Let's see if it's dry enough. Maybe. Any of you with warm breath, come up and please and dry the board for me. Okay, that's good. All right. I think I'll move that over a little bit so there's room. We want more space. God says to him, "My grace is sufficient. For thee." Now that's a great saying in itself. This word is used so often in the New Testament that God's enablement, his help, his working in us, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So the Lord is saying to him, "Paul, I'm at work in you, and that's sufficient." Then the next phrase, look there in that same verse, in verse number 9, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And here we have, I need to get another word over here. "My grace is sufficient for," what is it, "you or thee?" Thee. All right, I should have done it this way. Excuse me for not getting it all there. We'll move this over if we can. The other way. I may have to enlist help. All right, there we go. These are the words, "grace sufficient for thee." Okay? And then he says, "For my strength is made perfect." What's the other word? What is it? "In weakness." I sure should have had this laid out more to the left. All right? That's good. You knew it would happen. Now, there's another phrase that goes with this. When we find Hebrew poetry, we find that these words and these words and these words and these words agree. We can even draw a line down through here like this and say, this is going to be talking about the same thing. And this is going to be talking about the same thing. And this is going to be talking about the same thing. And we can learn some lessons. Oh, grace has to do with God's strength. Ooh, his strength. And sufficient means completion. Or made perfect. And then when God addresses the Apostle Paul, he said, "This is you. My grace is enough for you, sufficient for you." Then he says, "I need to tell you that you're actually quite weak." And that was certainly true physically. But then we see the Apostle Paul adding to God's poem. This is where it's beautiful. The end of verse 9. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." So he's saying, I accept the humbling, the humility that comes through the thorn in the flesh, even to the point that I will boast in my weakness, I will glory in my infirmities. And then he says this, "that the power of Christ," what's the next phrase? "May rest," is that right? What's the rest? "Upon me." Do you know what you have there? You have the Apostle Paul saying, "Lord, I like your poetry. I agree with this. Your grace, wow, strong grace, is sufficient. It finishes the job. It's that way to me, who am quite weak, So then I glory in my infirmities that, here's the purpose clause, that the power of Christ, in order for the power of Christ to rest upon me. There's almost a picture here. I really wonder, I'd have to go and read some of the commentators and see if they thought this, but there's almost a picture here of the cloud coming down on the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the glory of the Lord coming down into the temple when they built the temple and they offered the sacrifices and the glory of God came down. And so the Apostle Paul says, I like what you're doing, Lord. I accept that. And you know, it's difficult. Do you have difficulty when something painful comes into your life? You get sick? You have a broken arm or leg or foot or hand? Or you end up in the hospital? Or some painful thing comes into your life? Someone robs you? Someone steals from you? Something that's painful. Painful physically, painful mentally, painful emotionally, painful spiritually. When something painful is happening in your life and you say, why me? I've been trying to be obedient. And the Lord says, I'm taking you down a notch. And then here's another thing that goes with the purpose. I want to show you this. Turn with me to James chapter 4, just past Hebrews. James chapter 4. What does the Lord say about humiliation? If he takes us down, what does he do? It says in verse 6, James 4, verse 6, but he, that's God, giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resists the proud. He raises up an army. The word resist there is used in Greek literature to describe God raising up an army. Did you know the Lord has armies he can raise up against us to take us down if he needs to? He also has an air force. He also has navy and all the other things he needs. He has artillery. He has snipers. He can raise up any resistance he wants to take us down. But why does he do it? Has he got a grudge against us? No. Does he not like us? Oh, he loves us. But why does he want to take us down? Why is it he wants to resist us? Because when we are brought down low, when we're humbled, he says, I can really work with you. I've got grace for you. He gives grace, enablement, more grace. He gives us more help than we have ever had before. Brother Josh read that account to us about C.T. Studd inheriting great wealth from his father. Now the world would say, wow, Charlie, you could really use that, man. You just think about all the tracts and all the Bibles and all the Gospels, and you could buy a steamship that would carry missionaries to China, India, and Africa, and you could do all these things. If you had all that money, you could do all these things, and you could be famous, and everybody would look up to you, and they would think you were a hero, and you could do all of that. And C.T. Studd said, no, I'm actually better to go down really, really low and get rid of anything that I could boast in, so that I glory in my weakness. I boast. If I boast in anything, let me boast in how weak, how far down I am. And then the Lord greatly used him, and he was a blessing to many people. Have any of you ever read his little booklet called Chocolate Soldier? Some of you read that. Robin, did you read that? Read his little booklet, The Chocolate Soldier, and you'll be challenged. Why? Because he was willing to become poor in order for God to use him greatly. So here's the lesson for us tonight. We're going to close. Paul's great purpose in teaching us this was to show us that he was helped of God to rejoice in those things which result in spiritual growth. Rejoice in those things which result in spiritual growth. God may have to take us down low in order for us to grow in the Lord. He may have to prune the vine, trim off some limbs, do things in our lives we don't want him to do, bring pain into our lives in order for us to be made usable, to be made usable. So Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that we can read over this passage again in private, and as we do that, we'll be listening very close to you. If the preacher has misinterpreted this or misapplied it tonight, then show us that too. Guide us into truth. But if this is right, what we've read here this evening about the presence of pain and the purpose of pain and the prayers of pain, the poetry of pain, then help us to embrace that and say, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life to make me more usable, to bring more blessing into my life, if you have to break me, then break me. If you have to grind me to powder so I can be more usable, then do that. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to come to the place that we don't glory in how great we are or what we accomplished or what we know. We'll rejoice that the Lord breaks us down, brings us low, so he can work more and more in our lives to the glory of God and to others' good. We pray in Jesus' name.